I've always grown up in the automobile age, but there was one time when I remember the first car that I admiringly saw and looked at. Joey Baker's dad brought home a 1966 red Ford Mustang. It was the Mustang that was Lee Iacocca's brainchild. That is what put that executive on the proverbial map. He went from Ford to the Chrysler Corporation. Chrysler was in serious hot water. And in his book, his autobiography, simply titled Iacocca, he writes this about his experience at Chrysler. He says, "It was in the war to save Chrysler that I began reducing my own salary from $960,000 a year to $1 a year. Leadership means setting an example. When you find yourself in a position of leadership, people follow your every move. When the leader talks, people listen. When the leader acts, people watch. So you have to be careful about everything you say and everything you do. I didn't take $1 a year to be a martyr. I took it because I had to go into the pits. I took it so that when I went to the union president, I could look him in the eye and say, 'Here's what I want from you guys as your share.' And he couldn't come back to me and ask, 'What sacrifice have you made?' I wanted our employees and our suppliers to be thinking, 'I can follow a guy who sets that kind of an example.' An example is powerful. An example sets the tone. It establishes a direction. It can be good, it can be bad. Ben Franklin saw the value of street lighting in his city of Philadelphia. And in order to promote the idea, he hung a lamp from his house, a nice decorative piece that he kept polished. He kept the wick trim. And people from all over saw the warm glow of his light outside of his home. And it wasn't long before his neighbors put up a lamp. And it wasn't long before the whole city of Philadelphia saw the value of street lighting. An example can be very powerful and influential. An example can show you possibilities. When we were church planting in California, we had a couple of families that were homeschoolers. Now, our boys were but little toddlers at that point. We were not yet into the schooling mode. But I watched these families. I was in their homes. One particular family had little discipline among their children, little spiritual depth, little self-control. And I thought to myself, if this is the produce of homeschooling, I'm not interested. But there was this other family that provided us a wonderful model. Many times, Marianne said, if ever I was going to homeschool, I would be just like Rhonda. Because Rhonda set a tone. She set an example. So whether it's in business or it's in the neighborhood or it's in home, we see the power, the draw, the influence of a positive example. I put this note in your, this quote in your notes from the 17th century Puritan Thomas Brooks. He said, example is the most powerful rhetoric. I had a professor in college who used to say, people don't follow ideas. People follow people. What kind of example are you? As we look into the scriptures this morning, from Philippians chapter 2, you'll remember that this particular chapter, Philippians 2, is driven by one verse in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 27, is what drives the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, where Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He is interested in these Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. But Paul knows that we can't live on exhortations alone. We've got to have an example to follow. And so he gives us four examples in chapter 2. The first, the quintessential example, Jesus himself, we see in verse 5, where he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so he goes at great length to describe how Jesus emptied himself, how he humbled himself, how he condescended from heaven into earth in order to redeem us, in order to save us, in order to also provide us an example. An example of what? He gives this example of Jesus to exemplify, verse 3, what selfishness looks like. What, verse 3, humility of mind looks like. Verse 4, what looking out for the needs of other people looks like. Peter wrote in his epistle, 1 Epistle chapter 2, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So Paul gives us the life of Jesus as an example, and we looked extensively at Jesus' example. Now beginning in verse 17 that we'll look at this morning, Paul gives us three additional examples. He uses his own life as an example. Then beginning in verse 19, he talks about the example of Timothy. Then in verse 25, he uses the example of Epaphroditus, the man sent by the Philippians to minister to Paul while he was in Rome in prison. This morning we'll all have only time to look at Paul's and Timothy's example. I want you to look at verse 17 with me. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, Paul writes, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. This is not a didactic piece of literature. Paul is not laying out an argument with point one and then point two and then point three. It doesn't have a logical progression. He's simply expressing his heart's concern for them. He loves these people. He wants to be with them. He longs to be with them. And so in the absence, he wants to send them his second best. He wants to send them Timothy. It's out of these words of his heartfelt love and concern that I find three qualities about these two men, Timothy and Paul, that serve as exemplary qualities that we might emulate. I've listed that for them in your notes: concern, commitment, and character. Paul's concern for other people is well known. If you look over at chapter 3 here in Philippians and look at verse 17, Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." What he means by that is not just watch them, but follow them, emulate them. Seek to live the way they live. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." You see, by his tears, his concern for other people, do you not? Look over in the book of Romans, chapter 9. We find there Paul's love and concern for his own countrymen, the Jews. Romans 9, verse 2, "I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." He had the same kind of love, same kind of concern for his brothers and sisters in Corinth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." It seems like most of Paul's letters, he expresses his love and his deep concern for the welfare of those people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul details the hardship, the difficulty, the toil and strain in his own life for the sake of the gospel, in verse 28 we read, "Apart from these external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all of the churches." Is there any doubt in anybody's mind who has ever read the New Testament that Paul is a man who passionately was concerned for the welfare of other people? He loved others. And it was because of this love that he said to the Corinthians, chapter 11, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." He didn't say that because he arrived, because he was perfect, but he knew his goal. He sought to follow after Christ, and that was the driving thing in his life. So consuming was that passion in his life that he knew, even as he stumbled, that he would be focusing his life in that direction. And so he called others around him, "Imitate me. follow my example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." Note the next verse, verse 17, chapter 4. "For this reason," for what reason, Paul? "For this reason that I have exhorted you to follow my example, because of the example that you have in me, I have sent to you Timothy." Because Timothy was a mirror of the Apostle Paul. That which consumed Paul similarly consumed Timothy. So when you saw Paul, you saw it in Timothy. When you heard Timothy speak these words, as Paul talks of him as his beloved and faithful child in the Lord, "He will remind you of my ways which were in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." As they listened to Timothy, they were listening to the Apostle Paul. Timothy perfectly mirrored, emulated, followed after the example of the Apostle Paul. Follow my example. Follow the example that you have in Timothy, Paul says. Look back over at Philippians chapter 2. In verse 20, Paul says, "I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." He says, "I have no one else." What about Silas? What about Epaphroditus, who was right there? There was no one on a par like Timothy. Timothy was that mirror of Paul's life par excellence. Compared with Timothy, there was nobody in Paul's life. He had that kind of concern for the welfare of these Philippian people. Who do you know? Who has the Lord brought into your life that has this kind of a driving love and compassion for the welfare of other people? Who are they? Mark them out in your mind. Follow their example. Why? Well, I suppose the Scriptures and its exhortation to do that would be enough. But because I have the responsibility upon me to be a light, to be God's reflector, I am God's rhetoric. Other people see Him by looking at my life. And I have a choice to make, whether I'm going to be a good example or a poor one. The second quality is that of commitment to Christ. Look at verse 21. Paul writes, "They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." He's comparing Timothy, with whom he shares a kindred spirit, with others. Who are these other people? Well, they're unknown, but quite likely they are those people Paul mentions in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 1. Remember, these are the people also in Rome that are preaching from poor motives. These are fellow preachers, genuinely saved people, people that are teaching true doctrine, not false doctrine, and yet They are preaching from poor motives. They are preaching out of selfishness, out of jealousy for the Apostle Paul. They are interested in making a name for themselves. They are not interested in getting lost in making a name for the Lord. Those famous words spoken by John the Baptist, "He must increase, I must decrease." John, Timothy, Paul, they were willing to get swallowed up in obscurity if only they might shine a beacon, maybe just a ray of light, so that others might know the glory and the wonder and the excellency of Christ. We see that willingness in the Apostle Paul's life in verse 17. Look with me at that verse. He says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering," that phrase, "even if," leads you to believe that this is some kind of a condition, maybe an if-then kind of clause. Not so here. Paul uses this as a way, a rhetorical device, to explain not possibility, not probability, but certainty. He is being poured out as a drink offering, but he's not referencing his death. This is not a reference to his martyrdom. This is a reference not to his dying, but to his living. He is a living sacrifice. He sees himself as a drink offering. Let me explain the image. In the pagan sacrificial system, a worshiper would sacrifice an animal on an altar, and on that altar they would burn that animal. While the animal was burning, while the altar itself was hot, they would pour out a libation, a drink offering of wine. Immediately, as it touched the hot surface, the liquid would vaporize and the sweet smell of the wine would ascend, symbolic of that sacrifice being a pleasing smell in the nostrils of the deity that the worshiper was worshiping. And Paul saw himself not as the sacrifice, but simply as the libation, the drink offering, the lesser of the sacrifices. Look carefully at the words in verse 17. He says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice." He saw himself as the lesser sacrifice. What's the greater sacrifice? The faith, the service of these Philippians. They were to lay themselves on God's altar as living sacrifices. And Paul says, "I am such a small part of that. What you have given to the Lord is what's important. I simply am the smoke, the vapor, the fragrance that ascends into God's nostrils to bring to his attention your life and your service to the Lord." James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this verse, paraphrases and expands on verse 17 when he writes this from Paul's perspective. "I know that you are worried about me because I am in prison in Rome and my life may soon be offered up upon a pagan altar. But my life is not the important thing. The important thing is your faith. Your faith is the substantial and valuable offering. When I am killed, it will only be the drink offering poured out upon the far greater offering of your faith. Paul was unswervingly committed to Christ, to the point that he was willing to become vaporized if he could but point out to the Lord the faith and the love and the service of the people whom he served. He wasn't interested in making a name for himself. He was willing to be lost in the shadow of making Jesus' name famous. That, my friends, is commitment. That, my friends, is humility of mind. John MacArthur writes this, I put this in your notes also. Believers' greater joy comes at the point of greatest sacrifice because serving God is the supreme purpose for their existence. Paul understood something. A sacrifice is not a loss. When I make a sacrifice, I don't lose something, no. I gain something. For anything that I might have that I would give, God floods me back with a far greater good. And that good is a joy that is unexplainable. The greater my sacrifice, the greater my joy. My sacrifice is an offering. An offering given whereby God can then fill me up with a joy that nothing in this world can give me. The third quality I see in the lives of these men is that of character. If you look at verse 22, Paul says to these Philippians, you know of his, speaking of Timothy, you know of his proven worth. That phrase, proven worth, translates a Greek word whose root means to test, to examine, to approve. These people watched Timothy. They watched him in action. They watched him when things were difficult. Chuck Swindoll wrote, character is not made in crisis. It is only exhibited. And they saw what this man was really made of. When Paul got the Macedonian call to go into Europe, to cross over into the province of Macedonia, the first city that they went into was that of Philippi. Paul had his entourage of people, including Silas and Timothy. Paul and Silas, you remember, were jailed there in Philippi after only a few weeks, then quickly escorted out of the city. Timothy left with them, though he was not incarcerated there. Acts chapter 17 tells us that they were kicked out of Thessalonica, the next city in the province of Macedonia, and then they went into the city of Berea. It was there, Paul tells us, or Luke tells us in Acts chapter 17, that Paul instructed that Timothy stay there in the province of Macedonia to teach the believers that were there as Paul went deeper into the city, or into Greece, into the city of Athens. It was later that we find, recorded for us in Acts chapter 19, that Paul, while he was in Asia, in the city of Ephesus, he instructed Timothy and Erastus to go into the province where Philippi was. There were a variety of different opportunities for the Philippians to know, to rub shoulders with, to observe Timothy in a variety of different settings. Among them, some very tense and hostile moments. Timothy's character was proved in their presence. They saw what this young man was made of, and they liked it. And Paul says, follow those whose character has been proven. Chapter 2, verse 29. Here Paul speaks of Epaphroditus, but it would apply to Timothy as well as himself. Hold men like him in high regard. Those people who have a concern for others. Those people who have a commitment to Christ. Those people who have a proven character. You know, it's not without... It was intended by God for Paul to write to Timothy of the importance of proving one's character. Look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Comes from the same root word. They need to be examined. They need to be proven. They need to be closely scrutinized to see what are they made of. What's inside their heart? Where are their commitments? Where are their priorities? What are their longings? What do they really want God to do? Are they trustworthy? Are they men of character and integrity? That was all proven in Timothy's life. And that, my friends, is one reason why we go through the difficulties we go through, that our faith might be tested and proven to be genuine. That's why, as we looked at last week, Paul says, stop complaining. Stop complaining. Never complain again. Instead, rejoice. Because God is proving your character. Are you one who is living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? William Barclay tells the story of a man who was on his deathbed. And from that position, at the end of his life, he recounted an incident from many years previous. This man said, when we were boys at play, one day at a crossroads, we reversed a signpost. And I've never ceased to wonder how many people were sent in the wrong direction by what we did. It haunted him all of his life. The poor example that he set. What will you do, my friends, with the opportunities in front of you? With the difficult, negative, undesirable circumstances in which you find yourself? Will you, by your own choices, your bad attitude, by your poor example, point other people in the wrong direction? Or will you point them to the wonder and the mystery and the glory of Christ? Which will you choose? Father, I thank you for these precious truths that you have left for us. How I thank you even more is for the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. You have given us the power by your presence to do which you call, what you call us to do. You call us to live a life worthy of the gospel. Father, in our own strength and our own ability, we cannot do that. We are absolutely and utterly dependent upon you to accomplish what you call us to do. So, Father, I pray that you would move mightily upon us. Open our eyes, strip the blinders away from us, that we might see those shining examples that you put around us, that we might see those Pauls and Timothys, that we might see those Epaphroditus kind of people that you place in our lives. Father, I pray that that their example might be such a magnet to us that it would be our heart's longing and desire to emulate them, that we in like manner might be an example of your grace, your mercy, your power in a sinful life. Father, allow us, rather, don't allow us to remain stagnant, unchanging. May we be moldable, shapeable, transformable in your hand. O great and powerful Creator, we pray in Jesus' name.